Would you take your scriptures, turn with me to Ephesians 5. Now, I've been saying for several weeks that we were saying the whole, reading the whole verse, chapter 5, and we're not. We're only going through verse 21. So this morning we're doing Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we know you're the gardener, and Jesus, your son, is the vine. The vine is what sustains us and keeps us growing. Without him, we're lost and without hope. You cut off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that bears fruit you prune, so that it will bear even more fruit. Keep us ever growing in him. Take your word this day and use it as the shears that will prune us and make us bear more fruit. Grant us the privilege of remaining in you, and please, Heavenly Father, remain in us, so we will continue to grow and bring glory to your name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The title of this sermon is Submission. Now, this is not a wildly popular word in the average American's vocabulary. Because of our emphasis on personal freedoms in this country, we have allowed to develop a fierce sense of independence. That idea of independence has made its way into the church and even had a strong effect upon the theology of many churches. It has certainly invaded our homes and has made itself felt in marriages and in the lives of children and in their relationships with their parents. We have seen it take a strong hold on our political system and the political philosophy of our nation. The scripture does not talk about the independence of men. The idea our founding fathers had was an independence of thought, so man could study the word of God. They believed this was one of the areas men should be guaranteed independence from government. Christianity is an extremely personal relationship with God. Yes, the scripture does not give any indication at all. As Christians, we are independent of other men. It was independence that caused Adam to fall in the garden. He and Eve wanted to be like God. In other words, they did not want to be in submission to anyone, not even their Creator. Paul has already talked a great deal in this letter about the need for each believer to be a support and encouragement to every other believer. We are brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and then into a relationship with one another through the church. Listen again to chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is not a call to a very dependent, to a very independent type of Christianity. We cannot be followers of Jesus Christ and be fiercely independent. It is a call to a very dependent type of Christianity. You must depend on God for everything. I would hope you can see this very clearly through the idea of justification by faith alone. We are saved not because of anything good found within us. We're not saved because we were so strong we could stand on our own two feet and defeat sin, Satan, and death. We are saved because we have recognized our totally lost condition and our complete helpless state and have been called out to Jesus Christ. There is nothing independent in this. We understand we have become completely dependent on Christ for our salvation, or we cannot be saved. Paul says he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Prisoners have no independence. They are totally under the authority of others. You are now a child of the King. When you become a Christian, you come under the total authority of others. You are now a child of the King, and you become subject to Him. He also calls us to be, in other places, slaves. What independence does a slave have? None. He's subject to his master. Thus, I trust you can see, Christians are called to a life of submission, not just to God and Christ, but to one another. This is where it gets very hard. It's a very hard thing to teach. It's been so in the 20th century, and it's going to be even more so in the 21st century if we continue down the same path we're going. But we must not allow the whims of the day to stop us from knowing and applying the truths of God's Word to our lives. Church membership has, over the last half a century, become something that's looked down on. A lot of churches don't even have roles anymore. People jump around from one church to another without even a second thought about it. There is no teaching about submission to the God-ordained authority of a church. There is no adherence to the doctrine of sufficiency of Scripture. Far too many churches have accepted this idea that man is completely autonomous. They see the Scripture as a continuing revelation to help man grow in his independence, to help man see that he has no need to submit to anyone or anything, even Scripture. The real danger in this is that they are forgetting about the sovereignty of God. This is a great tragedy. It is a despicable thing to be happening to us. Paul, in the verse we were considering this morning, makes clear we as believers in Jesus Christ must submit to God and to one another. Now, this sermon is going to be a little different as we consider just this one verse. This is more of a topical sermon on the idea of submission. In the next few weeks, we shall examine this idea of submission in regard to many different roles Christians face in this everyday life. We face a lot of different roles. So we need to understand how our submission works. This morning, we will first look at our responsibility to submit to God. Second, we will study the concept of submission to one another. Third, we are going to look at submission as a grounds for respect. Paul addresses this idea of submission. He says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is one of the toughest commandments Christians have to follow. This command says you are to listen to God and follow Him in everything you do. The first thing I want to show you is that this is not Paul's idea. Paul didn't come up with this. He garnered this from Christ. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus then took a little child, took it from among the crowd, and he set it in the midst of his disciples. He was very clearly pointed out to these men that they must be converted and begin to become as this little child. He said, unless you act like this child, you can never enter heaven. Then he tells them, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility, submission is what we're talking about. These were the very words of Jesus pointing out to us that we must follow Jesus and hear his words. He also gives a good example of why you should follow his teaching over that of man's. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Now he goes on here to say, this shall not be your way. You're not going to do this. Whoever wants to be the first among you must be your slave. Just as the man of God, the Son of God, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The whole concept of Christianity is submission to the will of God and the needs of others. We are called to live a life of submission and service. We are thus called because this was the type of life our Lord lived. He came. He was our Lord, but he served us. That's the way we're to respond to others. Jesus Christ was in total submission to his Heavenly Father, even to the point of willingly giving his life up again because of it was the will of the Father that he did so. He came to die on Calvary's cross for us. He did that in submission to his Father. Jesus was completely dependent on the Father for the direction of his life. It's an important duty to submit to God. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The whole idea behind submission is dependence. Why are we called to submit to God? It's because he is the sovereign Lord Almighty. Please understand, nothing happens in this world that God does not decree. That's the foundation of what this world is made on, the decrees of God. What does that mean? It means he and he alone is the one in charge of all of creation. God's in control. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God is always watching over his creation. Absolutely nothing gets by our sovereign Lord. Nothing in your life happens without the decree of God. Everything begins with him. Therefore, submission to God is required. What is submission? According to the dictionary, submission means to yield or to surrender, to commit to the discretion or decision of another. What James and Paul are saying is that you must give yourself over completely to God. You must not withhold anything from him. The bottom line is obedience to his word. The Greek word used for submit here, hypotasso, is translated in Luke 2:51 as obedient. James makes clear the wording, submit yourselves. This is to be a voluntary act. The submitting yourself must be voluntary. You're called to do this. Why are you going to do it? Because you love God. Because you love what he has done for you. You're to willingly give over the control of your life to God. You're to live an obedient life before God. The scripture is very explicit about the fact men are easily blinded by pride. The whole reason behind this call to submission is the pride and self-reliance unregenerate men live in. There is but one cure for such pride, and that is complete submission to God. You must understand you do not have any power, any ability, any worth with which to please God. You cannot depend on yourself. You must recognize that the only hope you have of escaping the sin and guilt of your unregenerate life will come through your complete dependence on Jesus Christ and His shed blood. You are called in this to turn away from your self-reliance, from your self-esteem, to understand you have no self-worth. The path which you have been walking under your own direction is one of eternal destruction. To see this about yourself is not easy. Ever since Adam sinned in the garden, men have thought they could overcome all of their problems themselves. This is the heart of what the gospel strikes at, man's self-confidence. This is why I told you in the scripture knows nothing of the independent man. Even in your unregenerate state, you were not independent. You were a slave to sin, Satan, and darkness. Genesis 6:5 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of the man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's the state of all unregenerate men. They are evil to the core. Even if he wanted to turn from his evil ways, he could not because of his wicked heart. 1 Corinthians 2:14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." He cannot understand his need for dependence and submission. He has been blinded to the truth. He does not want to accept that he is a created being and owes allegiance to his Creator. Romans 1:21 tells you that even though God has given to man the instinctive knowledge that there is a God, man is in his unregenerate state, darkens his heart so that he does not have to admit it. Instead, he chooses to be foolish and worship the creation instead of the Creator. You know the only answer to this is God working in the heart, taking out the old heart of stone and replacing it with a new heart of flesh. God does this for one very important reason. He does it so the man with the new heart can be obedient to God's word, so he can submit unto God and be saved. You need Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." How are you going to get out of that? Jesus came into this world to do for you what you could never do for yourself. He lived the perfect life. He died the atoning death. He won the resurrection victory. And if you will believe and trust in Him and in Him alone, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, the only answer to this is God working in your heart, taking out the old heart of stone, replacing it with that new heart. God does this for one very important reason, so the man with a new heart can be obedient to God's word, so he can submit unto God and be saved. The verse we just read said, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God." Without the Holy Spirit working in your heart, you cannot see the truth of God's word, nor the power of His arm to help. Unregenerate men think they are able to do anything they want to do. They are consumed with pride and self-confidence. James tells you, after submitting to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You submit to God, Satan can't do anything to you. You don't have to worry about him. Here is the freedom of Scripture. You are delivered from the devil and his allies, sin, guilt, and death. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." In praying this, you call for the removal of all pride and promise submission to the Father in heaven. And you do this, Satan has no choice but to flee you. Why? For you now have a new master. You have a new governor. A master who has so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you. One who died for you while you were still in Satan's hand. You were tied up in sin and weighted down with guilt. But now, Jesus has taken that old heavy yoke and he has replaced it with an easy yoke. A yoke that requires nothing of you but a response of love, a show of appreciation, and a submission to this one who so loved you. To be named as one of God's children, you must come in submission to him. You must acknowledge yourself as being completely unworthy of his grace and mercy. You must admit your total helpless estate. You cannot be saved unless you humble your heart and submit to his word in every aspect of your life. James says, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Paul echoes these words in his statement, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Or as the NIV translates it, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This idea of submission is an even harder hurdle to jump through. We really have a problem with that. Well, while men have to come to the point of denying or completely redefining God to avoid submission to him, they go to even greater lengths to avoid submission to other men. But look at what the scripture tells us as believers about submission to one another. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 through 16. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. You're called. You're called to submit to one another. You're called to especially submit to those who've been working for the kingdom of longer than you have. The idea of the church is not just to have a place to congregate, but to have a place and time to fellowship with others of like mind and heart. To come together with others so you can learn from them. To come together so you can be encouraged and can encourage others. The church is made up of the children of God, your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You are commanded by your new master to come together and worship, fellowship, and learn from one another. And if you desire to please your God, you must submit to this call of intimate fellowship with your fellow believers. We should love one another. We should care about one another. We need to be helping one another. I think it is this call to submission that causes most people to stumble than other calls of the scripture. We are called to submit unto God, to submit unto the government of our land, and to submit to the leaders of our church, and then to one another. We will pay lip service to the submission of God, but we don't like to place ourselves in submission to the government, church leaders, or especially each other. I think that we all at one time or another have run into a dislike of God's sovereignty. We have not submitted like we're supposed to. We simply refuse to obey. We take things into our own hands. How many times have you failed to follow the speed limit and got caught? Then you try to justify your actions when the police officer comes to the door. The officer who represents the authority given you, the ticket, is serving God. That authority is serving God. Because he's doing what God called us to do, to make sure each other is safe, to be concerned about each other. Romans 13, 1 through 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Submission is an extremely important command given us as believers. It shows our willingness to love our God. It calls us to be accepting of all authority that God has decreed in our life. Now that can be a really hard thing. But know this, we do not have to submit to anything that will cause us to violate God's law. As Christians, being obedient is not an option, it is a command. Being submissive to the authorities God has placed in our lives is a duty. I think the thing so many Christians fail to understand today is that all authority is God ordained. The only thing that you have God's permission to disobey an earthly authority is when they command you to do something against the law of God. If the Congress passes a law and says you can't worship on Sunday, you don't have to pay attention to that law because they violated God's law, which is a greater law than theirs. The submission applies to those within the church as well as outside authorities. Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your soul as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. The call is clear. Submit unto the leadership of those God has placed in authority over his church. This is not an option. It's a command, and everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ must submit to this command. John, in his first epistle, says to love God is to obey him. Do you love God? Do you love God? Then show it by being obedient under the authority he's placed over you. That's the way you show your love. As an elder in the church, I've had to be involved in several discipline cases that have gone to the point of removing someone from the rows of the church. This is a terrible thing. If you have to go through it, it's really hard. You love those people. You want to see them come back to Christ. But if they won't, you have to exercise discipline. It makes you feel really bad, and that's why so many churches simply ignore it. Paul says one of the reasons you should be careful to obey is because those God has placed in authority over you suffer when you disobey. This whole church suffers when we disobey, for the church is founded on the idea of submission. It's founded on our acknowledging our sin and our helpless estate before God. Once we see our sin and our lost condition, we humbly come before God and ask his forgiveness. The whole concept of forgiveness is submission. Submitting ourselves to one who is more worthy than we are. How does this apply to our admitting to one another? Does not the scripture tell us in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. When we recognize our failed condition before God, we understand that there is no worth in us, thus we should submit without reservation, acknowledging that everyone else created in the likeness of God is better than we are. Did you get that? We look at somebody else and we see them as being better than we are. Paul said he was the chief of sinners, the greatest apostle. And he says, I'm the chief of sinners, because he understood this idea. We must learn this concept if we want to serve our risen Lord. We need to see others as better than ourselves. We need to see we can learn something from them. We need to see that we need to honor them. Do we do that? Do we do that? How many people did you run into this past week you didn't honor? Because of the way they looked, they dressed, they spoke, whatever it was. Listen to Paul again in verse 20. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Here he gives us the foundation for our submission in the fear of God. Submission is the grounds for respect. It is through submission that respect grows. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor all people. Are you doing that? I'm only honest with you, I have a problem with that sometimes. It's through submission that we grow in our respect of others. All four of these things he calls us to engage in requires submission. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear of God, and honor of the king. The whole of the Christian faith is grounded in our willingness to give over our own wants and desires to follow the plan of our Creator for our lives. Here we come back to this idea of understanding God's will. We looked at last week. What is God's will for man? The Sort of Catechism, question 1, asks, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is the same as the will of God for man. His life is to bring glory to God and to be an example of how wonderful the grace of God is. This all begins with the willingness to hear God's voice and obey His commands. You were saved from death, Satan, and hell by the grace offered in Jesus Christ. You did not, nor could you, ever have saved yourself. God demonstrated His love for us by sending Jesus Christ to live the perfect life that you could never live, by dying the atoning death you had to have to be saved, and by winning the victory over the forces of evil. He did all of that. He did it for you while you were still a sinner. And He did this while you were lost in your sin and spiritually dead. You were spiritually dead. You couldn't come to it. You couldn't think about it even because you had a dead heart. You are now called to hear the voice of Christ and to be obedient to that voice, not in order to gain salvation, but in order to pay respect to this one who has given you such a wonderful gift as eternal life. Your submission to Christ and to everyone else is grounded in this love that has been shed abroad in your heart by His sacrifice on your behalf. How it could grieve your heart to find disobedience in your life. That should be the worst thing we can find in our hearts, is disobedience before God. I know it grieves me. We may be saved, but we're not yet made perfect. Paul thought he was the chief of sinners because of the continuing disobedient heart he struggled with. Each one of us also struggles with the same type of heart. The call of Scripture, the call of our Lord and Savior, the call of our Heavenly Father is to submit to one another. This is not an easy thing for us to do, but none of us will do it perfectly. I think God was so wise in making us struggle with this idea. The sin that so easily besets us is the sin of independence. We all want to think more highly of ourselves than others. It's through our recognition of our own inadequacy that we come to see the wonderful salvation of Jesus Christ. It's through our failures in obedience and His gentle but firm reminders of His love for us that we learn the real depth of His call to us. Please, do not leave here this morning without having examined your heart in respect to this idea of submission. In the next several sermons, we will be applying this idea to different aspects of our lives. It will be a very hard time of soul searching for each of us. There will not be one person left unmarked by these. If not because of the power of the Word, I hope because of the prayer of your pastor. Because I'm praying for each and every one of you every day. I cannot stress to you enough that this is the foundation upon which the Christian life must be lived. If you have not already begun living your life on this foundation, I call you to pay close attention. Jesus Christ came into this world. He came to save His people from their sins. He came to call them to a life of love, joy, and obedience. The only way into this life is through believing and trusting in Him alone for your salvation. I beg you to stop right now. Stop and consider where your eternal destiny lies. Listen now. Is it with Christ in heaven? Or is it with Satan in hell? It can be in heaven only. Only if you will acknowledge your sin and ask Christ for forgiveness. He has promised to hear each and every one who calls out with a broken and contrite heart, filled with a willingness to turn from self and to submit unto His will. May God add His blessing to our lives as we search our hearts, and may He help us to be committed and absolutely submission to His Word. Let us pray. Father, You have told us that friendship with the world is hatred toward You. You tell us in Your Word that we are in the world but not of the world. Help us to choose our friends such that through those friendships, glory will be given to Your name. Help us to be careful in how we live our lives and guide us in our decisions, that we will be salt and light in this lost and dying world in which we live. May our efforts bring to those lost in darkness a glimmer of the light of Jesus Christ and their lives be changed. You sent Jesus to be the light of the world. May He ever shine through our lives. We ask of this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you take your hymnals?